David, prefiguring Christ, found himself in the same situation in our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23 as he fled from Saul as a fugitive and found himself in dark places many times, but he found strength in the hands of the Lord. And we're going to consider that subject this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. And so would you please turn in your Bibles with me to that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll read the entire chapter as we will consider this morning. There also is a bullet outline in the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. You can take notes there. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. And so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." And then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hachelah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." And so Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We come sitting before you with hearts and minds and ears attentive, longing to hear about Christ, hear about your love for us in Christ and your great covenant faithfulness. Lord, we come longing to be built up by your grace through your wonderful and holy and infallible word. So, Father, please open our hearts and minds to receive your word as what it is, not the words of men, but the holy word of God. Amen. In this passage that's before us, there was a key word. We read a lot about hands. People are delivered into David's hands. Saul thinks David would be delivered into his own hands, but all along the Lord God of Israel, preserved David with his own hands. All the emphasis on these hands should make us consider for ourselves, in whose hands do we find our strength? David has been running from Saul, but he has found refuge in a relationship with the Lord, not in a place to hide. The passage reveals how the Lord taught David to find his strength not in his own skill or cunning or might, but to find his strength in the Lord's hands. The Lord gave David some gifts. He gave David a priest and a promise and providence to guide him through life. And as we look at this passage and as the passage unfolds, we learn the importance of these gifts of the Lord by seeing the contrast made between David and Saul. You see, David is in the Lord's hands, but Saul is in his own hands. David has access to the Lord through a priest who intercedes for him, but Saul has no access to God's will. David has a promise of victory, but Saul presumes he can beat God's will. David has providence working for him, but Saul has God's providence working against him. The contrast here between David and Saul teaches us an important lesson that we must not find strength in men, but we must find strength in the hands of the Lord our God. And so let us consider these three gifts that the Lord gives to us, that we might find strength in his hands. We'll consider first God's priest, because the first gift that God gave to David was a priest in this passage. Saul had killed every priest but one, and the Lord provided that Abiathar escape to serve David. And as he fled from the tabernacle to David, he brought with him an ephod. Now, ephod is one of those furnishings of the tabernacle and the priestly ministry in the Old Testament church. It was like a bag, and it had two stones in it. And the priest would pray, and the Lord would reveal yes or no with one of the stones. The Lord revealed, in other words, the answer to prayers through this ephod. And so the two main characters in this part of the history are David and Saul. And what we see is that David has access to the Lord in prayer through the priest and the ephod that the Lord has given him. But Saul has no access to the Lord in prayer and, quite frankly, no help from the Lord. To say it a different way, David has the light of God's word to guide him safely through his trial. But Saul is blind, fumbling through the dark. This passage begins with the Philistines in verse 1. They attacked a city in Judah named Keilah. Now, as a fugitive, David heard about this, but he had no responsibility over Keilah. Yet, what we find here is that David, who is the anointed king, has begun to act like a king. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord replied, "Yes." And the Lord commanded David to go and save Keilah and their people. The problem is that David's men were afraid, probably rightly afraid. They were already being hunted by Saul, and they feared the added danger of fighting the Philistines. And so David asked the Lord for guidance again, and the Lord promised to give the Philistines into David's hand. And so, being led by the Lord, seeking the Lord's own will, and with confirmation from the Lord of victory, David and his men conquered the Philistines, and they saved the city of Keilah. What happened here is that David sought strength in the Lord by seeking the Lord's will in prayer, and the Lord used the priest and the ephod to guide David and his men in his strength. Well, Saul's spies revealed that David was living in the city of Keilah, that fortress city. And so he planned to destroy the city and to destroy David inside of it. Saul thought, well, God has given David into my hands, for he has shut himself by entering a town that has gates and bars. And now I want you to think about Saul for a moment. Why did he believe that the Lord gave David into his hand? Saul didn't have access to God in prayer because, well, he didn't have the priest or the ephod. He had killed all the priests but one. Saul didn't have Samuel the prophet any longer to inform him of the will of God. Actually, the truth is that the Lord had abandoned Saul because of Saul's own sin and rebellion against him. So why did Saul think that God delivered David into his hand? Well, I think the answer is Saul presumed God had done this. That's really just a nice way of saying that Saul guessed what God was up to. Saul assumed that since David stayed inside the city walls of Keilah, God must have given Saul victory over David. But the truth is, Saul had no way of knowing what was true. Saul was like a blind man wandering and running through the forest because he did not have access to the Lord or his will. Saul was living on his own. But David was not blind. No, David actually had sight. David was in the Lord's hand, and David did have his spies also, it seems. When he learned that Saul would lay siege to Keilah, he asked an obvious question of the Lord. Probably a question that all of us would ask. Would the elders of Keilah give David over to Saul to save themselves? He began his prayer with these words, "O Lord, the God of Israel." You see, David here is praying like a king of Israel, knowing that the Lord is his strength. He appealed to Israel's covenant God, and he appealed to the Lord, prayed to the Lord as the Lord's own servant. And then in his wonderful covenant faithfulness, the Lord answered. He answered, yes. Yes, Saul would come to Keilah, and yes, the elders of the city would deliver David into the hand of Saul if it was to be between their life and his. You see, David wasn't blind like Saul. Since he had access to the Lord through the priest, David knew exactly what would happen. And so the Lord rescued David with his word and with this access David had in prayer. And David and his men fled. And as we read in verse 14, Saul sought David every day. But God did not give David into Saul's hand. So what made it different? What made David different from Saul? David had access to the Lord. He had access to the Lord through Abiathar the priest. The Lord gave David victory over the Philistines through the priest's intercession. And the Lord rescued David through the priest's intercession. The Lord gave David knowledge of his will and protection by giving David access to himself through the priest's intercession. But the Lord left Saul to wander and fumble around. He left Saul to his own sight, and therefore Saul was left blind. We need to understand that we have continual access to the Lord through a priest, even today. The apostle wrote in Hebrews 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, the first way that you can practically seek strength in the Lord's hand is by praying for the Lord's help. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you must believe and you must know this truth that you have constant access to the Father through Christ because he's our high priest. And you must be comforted to know that you have a high priest like yourself. Christ knows your own weakness, and he is able to help. And so we should seek to be strengthened by God's strength. We should find refuge in his strength. But we face many obstacles to this. Pride is one of the most powerful obstacles to finding true strength in the Lord's hand and in the Lord's care. When you think that you can handle your life, you won't believe that you need to seek God's help in prayer. If you think that you can live a holy life on your own, you will not only begin to look with judgment on everyone else, but you will try to persevere life on your own like Saul did. Instead of begging for the gracious and powerful help of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. The Lord has not only given us access to himself through Christ, our high priest, but he's given us access to his will through the written word of God. The scriptures guide us through life. The Lord preserved the anointed king and raised David up to lead Israel through prayer and through the word. And the Lord still preserves and guides the church of Christ today through prayer and through the word. When we seek the Lord's hand to help through prayer, what we do is we find strength, not in our hand, but in God's hand. When we seek the Lord's will in the Bible, we find strength in God's hand because the scriptures reveal to us the way the Lord works in us and blesses us. We must understand there is no hope in the hands of men, as we sang in Psalm 146. Rather, the Lord is our only helper, and the Lord is the only upholder of our lives. And so we must learn what the Lord is teaching us in this passage. And we must learn to seek God's help and God's comfort in our lives through the access that Christ alone gives us to the triune God. But the Lord gave David a second gift to lead him to seek strength in the Lord's hands. Saul couldn't find David, but in verse 16, it's interesting that Jonathan had no problem finding David, even in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And we need to stop and remember again what that name Jonathan means. It's really interesting. It's two Hebrew words smashed together, kind of like we smash do and not into don't, or would and would not into wouldn't. It's the word Jonathan. And when you separate those words, the two parts of that word, you find that that name of Jonathan means Jehovah gives, or Yahweh gives, or the Lord gives. And so when you think about Jonathan coming to David to comfort him, you must understand that the Lord gave Jonathan to help David. Jonathan's easy access to David, really the name and identity of Jonathan, these facts should show us that what happened next in our passage was really a gift from the Lord. It was much more than the kindness of a true friend. Both David and Saul, both of these men had reasons to be afraid, but only one of them had reason to hope. Only one of these men could look to the Lord for strength. And so the second gift that God gave to David was a promise. And through this promise, David could find hope in the Lord's hand. You see, Jonathan came to David with a purpose. David was clearly struggling. Saul, Jonathan's father, the king of Israel, was seeking David's life. He was using all the resources, the military might of Israel, to find David. David had just escaped sure death several times, so he was afraid. And so Jonathan came to teach David to find strength. To find strength, but not strength in himself. In verse 16, Jonathan actually strengthened David's hand in God. Now that phrase is a bit strange. What does it mean to strengthen someone's hand? Well, what Jonathan said next explained the meaning. Jonathan said to David, "Do not fear. Do not fear. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." You see, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God by replacing David's fear with hope in the promise of God. Jonathan came not just as an average, normal guy. He came as a prophet. He served as a prophet of God to declare that the Lord would not let Saul catch David. And then he reassured David that David indeed would be king because God anointed him. And then Jonathan promised to stand next to David. In other words, Jonathan promised that he would set aside his right to the throne because David was the Lord's anointed. Jonathan, a true friend, assured David of God's promises to him. He directed David's heart away from his fear, and he directed David's heart to the Lord who is his strength. And in response, David would write Psalm 54:4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." You see, as David came as this prophet to be the means through which God delivered again his promise to David, David found strength not in himself, but in God's covenant promise to him. But remember the other character, Saul. David was able to find hope and set aside his fear in God's promises, but Saul had no reason to hope. Rather, Saul had every reason to be afraid. Jonathan said, "Saul, my father, also knows this about you, David." Saul knew the promise God made to David. He knew that David was the Lord's anointed, but Saul, unlike Jonathan, rejected the Lord's will. And then Saul's rebellion drove him mad. He was so afraid of the Lord that he thought everyone was plotting against him, that everyone was trying to kill him. And so Saul, in rejection to the Lord's will, he lived in fear because he didn't find strength in the Lord. He lived in fear because he trusted in himself. When the Lord anointed David, he gave David the Holy Spirit, and he promised never to depart from David. And we have that same promise today in Jesus Christ. That same promise that should comfort us and lead us to find strength in him and set aside our hope, our fear, and replace it with hope. In Hebrews 13:5, the apostle taught us to be content with what we have, for God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you can hope through whatever circumstances you face in life. You don't have to fear judgment or anything because God is with everyone who calls upon the name of Christ. You don't have to fear judgment because Jesus promised that whoever calls upon his name will be saved and forgiven. You don't need to fear death because Jesus promised to raise every believer to eternal life as he himself was raised from the grave. We are weak and we are sinful and we are vulnerable people, but you don't have to be afraid. Rather, you should learn to find strength in God's hands. Do not trust men. Don't even trust yourself. But instead, replace your fear with hope in God's promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. But there are other people here. You see, if you are living on your own, you have to know that God's promise is not yours at this time. You may be attending worship, but attending worship will bring no hope to you unless you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And Saul really is the great example. He knew it, and just like you know it. Until you seek God's grace in Christ, you will not find true peace. Until you confess your sin, until you turn from it, until you pray for forgiveness while looking to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you have no good reason to find hope. But you have every good reason to fear. So stop living for yourself. Stop living in the blindness of your own understanding. Stop living in the refuge of your own strength and start seeking new life in Jesus Christ. And then, only then, will you be able to replace your fear with hope in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the third gift. The gift of God's providence. In verse 19, the elders of Ziph told Saul that they would reveal where David was hiding. They told Saul that they would surrender David into his hand. But as Saul sought their help, we learn that David is safely in the Lord's hand. Saul is still looking, though, in our passage for sure information. He's living on his own. He's been deceived and tricked by David time after time. He understands that he has to check his sources. And so he makes the elders verify David's location before he wastes his time and goes down to that wilderness. But the Ziphites found David. And so Saul brought his army to hunt David. And as we read this passage, it looked like the Lord might actually give David into Saul's hands. When David heard that Saul was seeking him, he fled to a prominent mountain in the wilderness of Maon. In my mind, I think of maybe some of the prominent mountains in the Indian Peaks, those mountains in the burned part of that wilderness area that have these huge rock formations and everyone can see them and know what they are. Well, David, he went to some rock like this in the wilderness of Maon to hide, and Saul followed David. And Saul went on one side of the mountain while David fled on the other side. It was so close. David was running to escape from Saul, but Saul was getting closer and closer to capturing him. And it seemed like the Lord would give David into Saul's hand. And then at the last moment, a messenger came to Saul because the Philistines had attacked Israel. And so Saul stopped the chase because he had to. And he returned to battle the Philistines again, and David escaped. It's interesting how the Lord began and ended this passage with the Philistines. They began the whole ordeal, this whole lesson for David, and the Philistines ended it so David could escape. But do not miss what really happened. Who was really behind all that happened You see, the Lord rescued David. The Lord rescued David just in time. David was weaker than Saul. He was slower than Saul. He was not as cunning as Saul. But David was rescued by the strength of the Lord's hand. This was the third gift to David. The Lord actually rescued him with his own hands. The Lord let Saul find David. And then the Lord sent the Philistines to give David a way of escape. And then David knew. He knew very clearly that he was weak, but the Lord was his strength. He was able, through this providence of God, to learn to find strength in the Lord's hands. And he went on to write in Psalm 54, verse 7 this time, "For the Lord delivered me. He has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph upon my enemies," not because of David's strength, but because of the Lord's strength. You know, this is not just the experience of one famous Old Testament man. Rather, the Apostle Paul gave the same testimony. He was in the same situation as David, as an anointed apostle. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." We must understand that David's eschatology, David's hope for eternity was the same as Saul. The Lord didn't just deliver David in this one concrete temporal escape, but the Lord would rescue David from every evil deed and bring him, David, into his heavenly kingdom, just as Paul trusted that the Lord would rescue him from every evil deed and bring him safely into his kingdom. And we all need to learn that same hope. We all need to learn to find our strength in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he will rescue us and he will bring us safely into his kingdom. In one sense, the Christian message or the gospel message is not what we are looking for. It really, I don't think it is for many people. I think if you're honest, you might say it's not really what you're looking for. Many of us want to find some way to fix our lives. We go to CrossFit to get strong. We look to education and money and other things to get ahead. We think some sort of self-help book will give us the mental clarity and discipline to fix our lives. We want to be strong so that we can live the rest of our life in our strength. But the gospel doesn't make us strong. The gospel is a message of God's free grace. The gospel is not a message for people who want to build themselves up and plow through life on their own, in their own strength, in their own intelligence. Rather, the gospel is a message for people who have wrecked their lives. The gospel is a message for people who are enslaved in their own sin. The gospel is a message who fall in weakness. It's a message about God's strength and the grace he gives to sinners. Christ did not come to save those who thought they were righteous and strong and good and wise. He came to save broken people and messed up people and people who would fall daily for the rest of their lives. Christ came to pour his grace out upon us so that we might find strength in his hands. And so this is why in Ephesians 2:8, Paul wrote and articulated the gospel clearly this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." so that none of us may boast. The gospel message requires that you face your weakness and your sin honestly. In that sense, it's not really the message we're looking for. But it requires that we face who we really are, how dreadfully sinful we are, how inconsistent we are, how weak and frail we are. And the gospel message requires that you abandon every confidence that you have in yourself from now until eternity. And then the gospel message calls you to look to someone else, to Jesus Christ. The gospel message calls you to look to his love for you. The gospel message, it calls you to look to what he alone did for you. The gospel message calls you to look to his sacrifice as your only hope of salvation. The grace of God that saves us humiliates us first. It empties us of the sense of strength and pride, and then it gives us hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so remember that Christ gives you access to God and his word. Remember that Christ's resurrection is that promise that can only, the only promise that can replace your fear with hope. And remember that Christ, our King, reigns and he preserves your soul through every trial of this life, and he will deliver you safely into the hands of God. And so, learn from these gifts of God. Learn to find strength in the hands of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to know who we are. Use your law to break us down as we think that we are pretty good people on the outside. Use your word to do that painful work of exposing how wicked and sinful we are in our hearts. And drive us to the cross of Christ every day. Drive us to the cross of Christ seeking salvation. And every day of the rest of our lives, drive us to the cross of Christ, knowing that we persevere not in our own strength, but we persevere because Christ went to the cross. Because Christ rose from the grave. Because Christ sent his Spirit to lift us up. Because Christ daily presents his blood to satisfy your wrath, that we might be reconciled before you. Father, cause this message to find permanent residence in our heart and minds. And we pray for those who are here and who do not know you, that they might acknowledge what Saul missed, that they are lost without you. They're blind on their own. They're helpless on their own, overpowered by your perfect will and strength. And then break them before the feet of Christ, that you might reach your arms around them and cleanse their sin, white as snow, with the blood of your Son, that they might know all the blessings of being adopted sons of God. Lord, please teach us to find strength in your hands alone, in whatever station of life you have placed us at this time, until you call us to yourself. We pray this in the name of the true anointed one, King Jesus, our Savior. Amen.